Coming down on a sunny day. Coming down on a sunny day.
Never had to hold a cheetah by the head before, so that was very interesting. Now, I'm excited for VBS this week. Do pray for all the children that come out and all that's going on, and it should be a great, great week. Again, my name is Jerry O'Sullivan, the lead pastor here in Syosset. So glad you're here with us this morning. Like many of you, the last 2 weeks, I've been prayerfully listening to the news regarding 12 boys and their coach that were trapped in a cave in northern Thailand by floodwaters from the monsoon rains. These boys were about ages 11 through 16, and they were in that cave for more than 9 days, trapped more than 2.5 miles underground with very little food or water. And I can't imagine their parents coming and seeing their bikes and their shoes lined up at the mouth of that cave, and then seeing all the flooding and not knowing whether your son was alive or dead or where they are, and just the fear and anxiety that probably came into their life. They would be found that 9 days later by two British divers that came all the way to look for them, and they popped up out of the water, and here the boys there looking at them with lights. They were all in decent shape and doing okay. With the help of hundreds, if not thousands, of volunteers, they would pump out over 100 million gallons of water. They would have divers going back and forth, take a 5-hour journey in water so dark and cold and murky that they literally couldn't see their hand in front of their face. They had to go by feel in these caverns to get to the boys. But I was so happy to hear this entire team was rescued and now are recovering in a hospital this week. So, good news. Now, we're currently in a series called Stormproof. We're not going to talk so much about physical storms, but rather the storms, the metaphorical storms. Storms of sickness, of relational challenges and difficulty, financial issues and problems, disease and death, all sorts of an unending list of trouble and tribulation that come into our life on a regular basis. So each week during this series, we're going to focus on a different key scripture to help you better prepare for life's storms. So, why don't you turn in your Bibles? I think it's page 723 to Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to look at the first 13 verses. So, Isaiah 43, 1 through 13, page 723, I believe. So, like that soccer team, this section of scripture is addressed to a people that are completely lost. The people of Israel were far from God. They were actually enslaved by a nation that kind of carried them off to a place called Babylon, and they were feeling trapped and far from rescue. Like that soccer team, they were in complete darkness, except it wasn't a physical darkness. It was more of a spiritual darkness. They were described as being spiritually blind and deaf. Like the soccer team, they were being cut off from the world by a flood, and they were just far from God. They needed to be rescued. So we're going to learn that in the midst of this physical or even a metaphorical storm, God is with us. He's always been with us. Let me open in prayer, and let's pause here for a moment together. God, I just know that there are many in this room that are feeling trapped and far from you through the circumstances of their life, the storms that are raging in their life and their family. And I just pray that you'd speak into that through your word, guide us, lead us, remind us that you are with us. That might bring us peace and hope in the midst of a storm. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read through this whole section of scripture. It's a beautiful section of scripture. Just kind of read along with me and we'll kind of work through this. Verse 1 says, "But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no god was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign god among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from the ancient of days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? So we go back all the way to verse 1. The thing that sticks out to me is but now. And whenever you see a therefore or a but, you realize, okay, well, what happened before this section of Scripture? We have to understand it. The prophet Isaiah is reminding God's people that they're in the midst of a storm. They've been enslaved by a foreign people group. They've been brought into captivity. But in that captivity, they've struggled. They've become a spiritually blind and deaf people. They feel like they've been forsaken by God, and they've walked further away from God. But God's great love for his people remains the same. And when we read those words, but now, it reminds us that God loves us, and he even allowed this defeat and enslavement by Babylon because he was trying to help them realize the greater danger. You know, in a way, he was using the people of Babylon to bring judgment on the people of Israel to protect them. Like, for example, a father disciplining a child that's running and playing in traffic, right? So if your son or your daughter is little and they go running into the street, they need to be disciplined. Why? Because if they don't, they're going to be run over. They're going to face a more serious threat because they're not looking and listening for cars. Ephesians 2:13 gives us a similar picture in the New Testament. It says this, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. No matter how far away from God we are, no matter how lost or trapped we feel, both Isaiah and Paul say, but now. The words but now remind us that God is with us. God has always been with us. We're his children. I want to add a new word to your vocabulary today. I don't think I made this word up, but you're not probably going to find it in the dictionary. You probably have never heard it before. It's the word withness. The withness of God. It's like I have a lisp or something, you know. So the withness. So here's how I define withness. Our new word refers to how God continues to be with and lavish his great love on his people, regardless of how we respond to him. Withness. We're going to look to Isaiah 43 to answer this question. How does the withness of God stormproof our life? Back to verse 1. But now, this is what the Lord says. He created you, Jacob. He who formed you, Israel. Verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, verse 8, lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. And here's our first teaching point. The witness of God stormproofs our life when we know God as our creator. We have been created. We read multiple times in these passages, this idea of the witness of God is not new to Isaiah. It's a theme all throughout his book. He says in chapter 7, verse 14, Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall be called his name, we shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Referring to Jesus. Isaiah 8:10, God is with us. Isaiah 33, verse 21, Jehovah will be with us in majesty. Verse 1 says, he created you, Jacob, he who formed you, speaking to the people of Israel. In the midst of the storm in our life, we sometimes get discouraged. And we think, well, maybe I'm some sort of cosmic accident. Maybe this is all happening to me because of something I've done. I've messed up my life. Isaiah is telling us that that's a lie. You're created by God for a purpose. Yes, we complicate our lives, but you're not worthless. You're not junk. All throughout the Bible, we learn that we're created by a creator. We see that first and foremost in Genesis chapter 1, right? The first three verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And I love these three verses in the Bible, the very first three verses. You see God the God, God the Father in verse 1, present at creation. You see God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters is present at creation. And then you have God the Word, the spoken Word is present. God the Word, God the Son is present at creation also. You see the Trinity, the triune God, present right from the beginning. And then we have John chapter 1, where the Apostle John, you know, thinking of Genesis, writes these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And of course the Word there is referring to Jesus, that he is the one that created us. He played a role. Everything that has been made comes from him. We've been created for a purpose. We've been created to have a relationship and know this God. And I love how the Westminster Shorter Catechism explains our purpose, that we have a purpose. It asks this question, what is the chief end of man? What is our purpose? It says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our text here in Isaiah 43 tells us that God is our creator, but he's also still forming us. Verse 5 says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather them from you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Now the key difference here is that formation is ongoing. It can only take place when God is with us, and it reminds us of the withness of God in our lives. Isaiah uses language of a parent loving a child. God, you know, if you think about it, you know, he names us is what it's described. Who has the right to name a child? Parents, yes. Oh my goodness, I was concerned for a second. Yes, only parents. Grandma, I don't care what you think. You know, we're going to call him Jeremiah Castrick O'Sullivan, right? You know, I love my name now, but growing up, I couldn't write my name till like the fourth grade. It's so long. Castrick, like what is that? It's a combination of my middle name is my grandmother was Cassie, my grandfather was Eric, thus Castrick. That's a great idea. Let's make up a new name, you know, so. But only the parents have the right to name their children. God is like a loving father. He's all about disciplining, nurturing, and helping us be in a relationship with him. The witness of God reminds us that God did not create us and walk away. His relationship with us is ongoing. He's forming us. Look with me at verse 8. It says that God will lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. Even when we're not looking for, not listening for him, even when we're lost in every way, God is still with us. He's still seeking us, pursuing us, wanting to be in relationship with us regardless of how we treat him. You know, again, I started going to this church when I was in high school. I tell people I came here for the girls because I was dating somebody and I wanted to date her and she was at this church. So I started coming to this church and I came to church for most of high school. But I stopped going to church probably in about college. Probably about the 4 or 5 years I was in college, I went to church only sporadically. And here's what happened. You know, they would send postcards, say, "Hey, Jerry, we miss you. Hope you're doing well." And it was nice that they noticed I wasn't there. But my last affiliation, I went to physical therapy school, and my last clinical affiliation, I was in Erie, Pennsylvania for 8 weeks. And now, if Erie is like way western New York into Pennsylvania, and driving there, you feel like you're going to the end of the earth. It's like a long, long car ride across New York. And I get there, and it was a good experience in that there was another student there that was a Christian student and challenged me to my faith a little bit because, again, I hadn't been going to church, but she had. And every meal, she's praying and talking about God. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. This is she was a witness to me. So I said, you know what, I'm going to go find a church. So back then, there was this thing called a phone book, and it was a big book with all the numbers in all the town, and you had to look through it. And I looked up churches, and I found a church. And this was all before the internet, so I had to call and get directions and write them down. And when I called, the pastor actually picked up. And I said, hello, I introduced myself a little bit and asked him for directions, and he gave them to me. Well, that Sunday, I went to church. And it was a little church. There were like 20 people there. And of course, I was the only visitor. So like I met the pastor and we met right away. And oh, you talked to me on the phone. And really sweet man and had me over for lunch and really, really nice. Encouraged me. But the neat thing too was that there was also a college age people there, a few, that were having a Bible study for the summer. I said, I haven't been to a Bible study in years. Maybe I'll go. And I did. We were studying the book of Romans. And here's the thing, I did not remember a single thing that we read or discussed in probably the 4 or 5 weeks I was there, except for one illustration. One illustration that stuck out to me that I want to share with you this morning. And you're going to see, this is the corniest, silliest illustration, but God used it in my life to help me see that I wasn't following him, I was far from him, but he was still with me. So I'm going to ask Christina to stand up. And Christina, if you could just walk around the room. All right. All right, give her a round. There we go. Good job, Christina. You know, it was this dumbest illustration, but for me, it connected. It reminded me how God has been pursuing me, following me, stalking me. Even if I knew he was there or not, he was with me. And for that point in my life and that time in my life, that was a big deal. And God used that to help draw me back closer to him. So how does the witness of God stormproof our life? We need to know God as our creator, the one who formed us, because he's with us. Look at our next section of scripture here. It says, do not fear, verse 1. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Verse 3. For I, the Lord, am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give the people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from the ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand when I act. Who can reverse it? And here's our teaching point. The witness of God stormproofs our life when we know God as our Redeemer. Our Redeemer. Now, what does Redeemer mean? That's a pretty church word. It means somebody who brings redemption. Well, that's churchy too. So let's define it. What does redemption mean? This comes right out of a Bible dictionary. It says, redemption is the deliverance of the people of God from the bondage of sin by the perfect substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ and their consequent restoration to God and his heavenly kingdom. Now that's a big definition. That's even churchier. But redemption was made possible. Here's what this means. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of Emmanuel, God with us. God coming to earth in the form of man to rescue us. Redemption in the Bible always involves rescue. We're not trapped in a pitch black cave with dwindling oxygen, with little food or water, with rising waters, but we still need to be rescued. God as our Redeemer had to come to earth to be with us. Jesus was and is the witness of God personified. Now, the simplest definition I can think of for redemption is rescue. So just remember, rescue and redemption, you'll probably be okay. Redemption always involves something of value that has been lost, ruined, or taken captive. We think about those boys in that cave. Thousands of people from dozens of countries moved in and tried to help, and they did. They took out 100 million gallons of water. They flooded people's houses. They flooded people's fields and farms. But they were okay with it. You know why? Because those kids were valuable. Human life is valuable. It was worth all the effort. Now, you might not think you need to be rescued, but according to the Bible, we all need to be rescued. We all need redemption. Isaiah 43 tells us God created us. God made us for beauty and joy and goodness, to be in a relationship with Him. Enjoy Him today and forever. But somewhere along the way, we got lost. We got lost. Unlike the soccer team trapped in a cave by monsoon rains that just kind of happened when they were in there, it wasn't their fault. It is our fault. We brought this on ourselves. We all need to be rescued. Scripture goes on to identify some key things that we want to be rescued, we need to be rescued from. I'm going to bring up just four. Here's the first one, Colossians 1:13. It tells us, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness." To be in darkness means to be lost, to be confused, to feel left out, forgotten, alone. You're in the dark when you don't exactly know where you're going, where you've been. You don't know if you should hurry or slow down. You don't know if you should stop or sit still. It's dark. You can't tell where you're going. Do you ever feel like you're spiritually dark, discouraged, depressed? You're not sure who God is or where God is or who you are or what you're supposed to be doing in this world. You're just mired down in darkness. We need to be rescued from darkness. Titus 2:14 says, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness." Have you ever done anything wicked? And this is not like Broadway wicked. That's not wicked. This is something awful. Have you ever said something that's downright hateful or intentionally ridiculous? How about this? Have you ever thought about anything that you know is wicked or depraved? All of us have. Have you ever had a thought that shocked you by its depravity? We need to be rescued from our own depravity and wickedness. Well, if darkness and wickedness isn't a problem, then how about guilt? This is the one that a lot of us in this area struggle with. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." And what does that mean? Well, I thought God gave us the law for our good, that to help us to understand sin and what's right and wrong, and it is good. But here's the problem. We take the law, we try to use it to prove how good we are, to establish our own righteousness. And what happens is that law becomes a curse. It becomes a taskmaster because we never know if we're good enough. In fact, we know we're not good enough because we keep messing up and keep falling short. So that makes us work harder and harder at religion. We're always carrying around this burden of guilt and inadequacy. We need to be rescued from that, from religion and the guilt we feel trying to keep it. So in case none of you fit into those darkness, wickedness, guilt, how about emptiness? 1 Peter 1:18, "You are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." Maybe you're not feeling any of those things right now that we just talked about, but I think all of us have felt emptiness at some point. Purposelessness. Kind of we're just going through the motions and we don't quite know what we feel or how we feel about things. We need to be rescued from emptiness. We need to be rescued from all of it. Isaiah 43, verse 3 and 4 says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life." You know, in the process of rescuing those 12 boys and their coach, a man died. It wasn't free from death. This is a Navy SEAL, a former Navy SEAL from the Thai Navy SEAL, Salmon Gunnan, who was able to get an oxygen line to the team while they're in that cave. Their oxygen levels were dwindling. It was becoming dangerous. They were getting weak from not being able to get enough air. They had to bring a line 2.5 miles into those caves. He got the oxygen line to them and was swimming back. And he had trouble. And he ran out of air himself. And he died. And his dive partner tried to help him and revive him, but he couldn't. And this man made the ultimate sacrifice. And he exchanged his life for the life of that soccer team. Now God, as our Redeemer, reminds us of the witness of God in a similar way. God sent his son Jesus to rescue us, to find us, and be able to help us understand what it means to have a relationship with God as our Father. He accomplished that mission, but it cost him his life. On the cross, Jesus literally exchanged his righteousness, his right relationship with God. He gave that to us, and then he took on himself all of our sin, the sin of the world. That's what allowed sinful people, people living in darkness, wickedness, guilt, and emptiness, that's how we could be in relationship with a holy God. It doesn't work without Jesus. In fact, God says so clearly here, "I am the only one who can save you." One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Acts chapter 16, because it's the clearest, or one of the clearest teachings in the Bible of how we can be rescued, how it actually happens that we're saved. It's also one of my favorite verses because I named my daughter Lydia after Lydia, who's in Acts chapter 16, a dealer in perfect purple cloth and a great lady of faith. But in Acts chapter 16, we have this story of the Apostle Paul and Silas, and they're out doing their thing, sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus, casting out demons and doing what they did. And along the way, they upset some people who falsely accused them and said they were causing an uproar. And of course, when you're causing an uproar, then you have to have the magistrates and people come down. They shut them down. They arrested them. Before they were arrested, they were promptly beaten. And then because they were new, they were VIPs and troublemakers, they had them shackled and put inside the inner cell and told the guards and the jailers, "Make sure you keep an eye on these guys. They're trouble." So the Apostle Paul and Silas are in jail, and all of a sudden there's this miraculous earthquake. God sends an earthquake, rattles everything, shakes everything up. All the prison doors fly open. They're free to go, free to leave. They're free to go, but they don't. In fact, when the prisoner's jailer wakes up, he sees all the open doors, knows the VIP prisoner's probably left. He starts freaking out. And basically, Paul says something like this: Yoo-hoo, jailer, I know there was just an earthquake and you were asleep and we all should have just left, but we're still here. You can be okay. You can rest." And we pick up the story in verse 30. "The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" So to be rescued, we need to know that we need to be rescued. We need to be saved. And then simply ask for it. Ask Jesus into our life. Simply believe that he is our rescuer and follow him. It's pretty simple. We just complicate it. We make it very difficult. Like those boys trapped in the cave, they had to be willing to believe and trust the divers. None of them knew how to swim. They had to then go underwater in pitch black, freezing cold water and swim for like 5 hours underwater. They gave them like Xanax or something to get them out. You know, they had to like they were scared, but they still trusted the divers. They had to, otherwise they would have died. But maybe you're sitting here and saying, "Jerry, I know all this. I have been saved. I've been redeemed. I'm a follower of Jesus. I get it. I know God is my creator and my redeemer. Well, what do you do if you've already been rescued? So Isaiah 43, verse 11 and 12, it says, I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Now going back to Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are beaten, they are falsely arrested, they're thrown into jail, they're put in the inner cell, they're chained, they're not having a good day. This is a storm, this is a bad thing in their life. They're being brutalized. And how did they respond? What did they do? Yeah, they respond with singing and praising God. And here's the amazing thing, is that I think when God's people are in the midst of a storm, and we still have faith, we still pray and trust God in the midst of that storm, it's an amazing witness to the world around us. That even in the midst of terrible, awful circumstances that may be our fault or not our fault, or it just happened to us, when we can still keep our eyes on Jesus and praise God and thank Him for what we can thank Him for, that is a huge witness. When bad things happen to God's people is when we have the greatest opportunity to be a witness to the watching world. And that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. If we look at verse 16:25, it says, at about midnight, that same night they were arrested, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. They were watching it all. You know who else was watching? Listening? The jailer. And that's one of the things that would be a witness to him, that when the miracles did happen and they still stayed and they didn't leave, they were men of character and value, that just blew him away even further. He says, what do I need to do? I want to follow the God that you guys serve. Now, the Wild Boars soccer team are all recovering in a hospital in Thailand. They're all going to be okay. And, you know, already, they've already bought movie rights for people. The people have already produced it. There'll be a movie soon. All right, you can watch it on the big screen. Now, something that I hadn't mentioned so far is the boys' coach, Coach Aki. 25-year-old guy. He's not a Christian. He's actually a devout Buddhist. But his words and actions in the midst of that storm were selfless and other-centered and very Christ-like. He was the last one out when all the boys were being brought out by teams of divers. He was the last one to leave that cave. Divers who found the team reported that Coach Aki was among the weakest in the group because he had given all his food and his water to those boys to help keep them alive, and he was in bad shape. But here's the thing that he did that saved their life. He kept them calm by teaching them some meditation and things to focus on, but he taught them how to find water. See, had they drank the water in that cave, it was contaminated, they would have died sooner. But he taught them to lick the water off the limestone walls that was clean, that was fresh. It might have tasted like limestone, but it was good to drink. Being without water for 9 days, you will not survive. But because he was with them and guiding them, they made it. Now, Coach Aki wrote a note to the boys' parents when they were first discovered but still trapped in the cave. And he said this, I promise to take the very best care of the kids. I want to say thanks for all the support, and I want to apologize. They wrote back to the coach asking him not to blame himself and credited him for keeping the boys alive until they'd be rescued. One of the Coach Aki's friends, when they asked him, what's this guy like? He said this about his relationship with the boys. He loved them more than himself. He loved them more than himself. And the same thing could be said about Jesus. Again, had Coach Aki not been there and been guiding them and alongside them, they would have died. But just as had Jesus not been God with us, coming to earth and dying on a cross to redeem us, we would be spiritually dead. So whatever storm you're facing now or in the future, you need to remember the witness of God, that Jesus loves you more than he loves himself. He created you and redeemed you and is with you in the midst of life's storms. Now here's what I want to do now. I want to pray for a family that's in the midst of a storm. It's a family right here at Shelter Rock, and I asked them for permission. It's the Reese family, Ting and Dan Reese. They have three daughters, one who is six, and then two who are 3 years old. And one of their daughters, Samara, who's three, has had multiple heart operations. She's had challenges to her young life, and she's struggling for her life right now. She was moved from Manhattan to a hospital in Philadelphia because her heart just is leaking fluid. They don't know where the leak is coming from. It's probably a little traumatic from some of the surgeries, but they can't control the fluid. So you can imagine having a mom and a dad trying to do their best to take care of their daughter, sleeping around the clock in a hospital, being relocated to another state, living in another place for weeks now. They're in the midst of a storm. So could we as the church stand up and let's pray for them. God, I thank you for the Reese family. I thank you for Dan and Ting for their faith in you. And even as I spoke on the phone yesterday with Dan and we prayed for one another and he prayed for his family, and Lord, I just sense that he loves you. He trusts you. He's keeping his eyes on you in the midst of the storm in their life right now. And we lift up Samara to you right now, Lord God. Heal her heart. Protect her. Control the fluid that's leaking. Be with the doctors. Give them wisdom and discernment as they wait right now and just pause. God, we ask you to heal her in the name of Jesus. Protect her that she might come to know you and follow after you and ask her you into her heart one day. We pray for Samara. We pray for healing. And God, we pray that you'd reveal yourself and the little things and the big things, that they would just sense you. They would know that you're with them. That they would hold on to you. God, we thank you for the faith that we can have in Jesus. And God, I pray now also for those here today that they may have never known that they needed a rescuer. But they know that they're far from you. And they want to be closer. And if that's you, just pray along with me. A simple prayer. Just say, Heavenly Father, I believe in you. I believe that Jesus came and died on the cross for my sin. I believe he's my Savior, my rescuer. Come into my life. I want to follow you. And I also want to pray for those here today that you know that God has created you. He's redeemed you. You know that you've been rescued by God, that he's with you. But I want you to think of somebody in your life, in your family, that doesn't know God, that's far from God. Would you pray for them right now in the quietness of your heart? God, I pray for these people that we're praying for the opportunity to be a witness in their life. Use us, use your church, especially the challenges and difficulties of our life. Help us to be trusting, looking to you, knowing that you're with us. And Lord, that might be a witness to the world watching us. Help us to point people to your son Jesus through our words and through our actions. Help us to do this by your spirit guiding us. We thank you for Jesus, for a tangible expression of your love, that you are with us. In his name we pray.